Welcome back to Whence Came You, a Masonic podcast featuring research papers and discussions related to Freemasonry. Here's your host.
Hello, and welcome back to Whence Came You. I'm your host, Brother Adam Thayer, and this is episode 299. In the news this week, there's still time to get your tickets to 300, Freemasonry's Legacy, Freemasonry's Future. It's going to be an excellent event. You won't want to miss it. So head over to themasonicroundtable.com/TMR300 for more information. Up first today, we've got a piece by Brother Jan L. Biederstad titled, Where Parallel Lines Meet. But in modern times, they are dedicated to St. John the Baptist and St. John the Evangelist, who were eminent patrons of Masonry, and since their time, there is represented in every regular and well-governed lodge a certain point within a circle, the point representing an individual brother, the circle representing the boundary, which he is to never suffer his passions, prejudices, or interests to betray him on any occasion. This circle is embroidered by two perpendicular parallel lines, representing St. John the Baptist and St. John the Evangelist, who are perfect parallels in Christianity as well as Masonry. Upon the vertex rests the Holy Book of Scriptures, which points out the whole duty of man. In going round this circle, we necessarily touch upon these two lines, as well as upon the Holy Scriptures. And while a Mason keeps himself thus circumscribed, it is impossible that he should materially err. The Michigan Monitor. As a new entered apprentice Mason, I stood and looked at that circle with the two parallel lines, and at my proficiency examination, recited it with perfection. But what does this really mean to me, a man and a Mason? And why the Saints John? Indeed, why? They were unique characters of Christianity who were strange in their own right. At first glance in the scriptures, they seem like strange people to hold up as examples. John the Baptist's diet consisted of wild honey and locusts. Honey certainly is appealing, but the locusts? A study of Middle Eastern customs indicate that they could be eaten fried, boiled, dried, or raw. Certainly not a person you'd want to invite to your lodge's next potluck. He dressed in camel hair clothing, and his hair and beard had a wild look about it, and he didn't have a lot of tact. He told you the truth straight to your face. He called the Pharisees a brood of vipers, and was fond of telling everyone to repent. In our politically correct era, he would certainly not be riding high in the polls. St. John the Evangelist was also a different sort. He was a rich kid. Scripture tells us that his father owned at least one fishing boat on the Galilee, and they had servants. And at the beginning of the Gospel of John, he was looking to find himself. He first attached himself to John the Baptist until called by Christ. He was hot-tempered, so much so that Jesus called John and his brother James Boanerges, meaning sons of thunder. He lived up to that name when the villagers in a small town in Samaria refused to welcome Jesus and his disciples. So he asked Jesus if he, meaning John, could rain fire and brimstone down upon them. Fortunately for the village, Jesus rebuked him. John was also self-seeking, asking with his brother James for thrones on the right and left of Christ when Jesus set up his early kingdom, thus placing himself above the other disciples. But when one goes beyond their faults, the Saints John have some strong qualities that every Mason should exhibit. When looking at John the Baptist, one must look at him through an Eastern light. John was a Nazarite from birth, literally set aside for service to God. He let his hair and beard grow wild because, like Samson, he could not cut his hair, which was forbidden by Mosaic law. His appearance brought to mind, to the people who heard him, the stories of Elijah the prophet who had dressed in similar manner. His clothing was of camel hair, because that was what poor people wore. It was plentiful when the camels shed their coats. It was cheap, warm, and, although scratchy, quite waterproof. John taught change of character. He pointed fearlessly to the truth, even at the cost of his life. It was better to die for truth than to live a lie, because he knew that the great light upon the altar, the Holy Scriptures, pointed to a better way, a life with God. St. John the Evangelist teaches us to subdue our passions, one of the first things every Mason is taught in Lodge. When we follow the Gospels and the Book of Acts in the New Testament, we see a major transformation of young John. He goes from being the hot-tempered young man to one who exhibits peace in his old age. He goes from being intolerant of others to working with others and sharing his theology of a better way of life. John is loyal. He was the only disciple to attend the trial of Jesus, as well as to be at the foot of the cross for the crucifixion. And when he heard about the empty tomb on Sunday morning, he was the first of the disciples to arrive. He took care of the widows, taking Mary, the mother of Jesus, into his home until she died. A study of John's writings shows that he teaches truth with love. He didn't waver from his convictions, but he knew the power of truth and love in a person's life. If they form the two parallels, then a Mason traveling the circle must touch both of the St. Johns and learn from each of them. He must learn to subdue his passions. A story is told in my lodge about a man who took his Entered Apprentice degree and then 20 years later came back to take his proficiency. When asked why he waited so long, he replied, "It took me this long to learn to subdue my passions." Learning to subdue our passions is a lifelong process. Zeal not tempered by love becomes extremism and leads to misuse of power. Problems in Bosnia, Northern Ireland, and the Middle East can be directly related to failure to subdue one's passions. While subduing one's passions is good, a Mason must always stand for truth. Truth, even when it is unpopular, is still better than the alternative. Truth will always reign. Even when some dictator tries to rewrite it, the real truth will always emerge. Like St. John the Evangelist, a Mason must help the widow and orphan. In our lodges today, are we doing enough? Recently, I received a call from a new widow whose husband had unexpectedly died, and she was about to lose her house due to the loss of income with his death. "If anything ever happens to me, call the Masons," he would always tell her. But she wondered what they could do. And I wondered, what would her husband's lodge do? It's up to every Mason to look after the widows and orphans. Every Mason must practice brotherly love, which is the unique characteristic of our fraternity. St. John writes about the true meaning of brotherly love when he says, "This is how we know what love is. Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him?" A Mason is called to practice charity. We must hear the cries of a needy brother, but we must also be aware of each other to see when we are in need. Masons must care, which we learn from traveling the circle, where parallel lines meet. If one travels the circle, he quickly finds that the two parallel lines meet at the point where the circle touches upon the volume of sacred law. In Masonry, the Bible is called the Great Light, and is placed in an open position in the center of the lodge. A brother is admonished to open it and learn from its wisdom in all the 3 degrees of Masonry. Indeed, the Saints John were well versed in Scripture and held in high esteem. They looked with reverence to its knowledge because they knew the answers of life were contained within its pages. They were not afraid to quote it, to trust it, to read it, and to apply it to their lives. Masons must likewise emulate the Saints John in their application of this holy light in their lives. Only by its constant attention and application can a Mason improve his own life. If Masonry is to grow today, it will not be through some flashy change or altering of ritual. It will be when each brother begins to travel the circle on a regular basis, touching upon each of the patrons of Masonry as well as the Scriptures. Each time we touch the Scripture or the Saints John, something should rub off on each of us, just as brushing against chalk will leave its mark, no matter how light the touch. Values like truth, subduing passions, brotherly love, care of widows and orphans, and practicing charity never go out of style. They are timeless values, and no matter how often attacked, always rise victorious in the end. The Saints John are timeless examples for each of us. Their foibles simply show their humanness. It is in their humanness that we can relate to them, and see that if we apply Scripture and our Masonic teachings, we too can become better men. So what is the Lodge of the Holy Saints John at Jerusalem? Originally, lodges were dedicated to King Solomon. Later, at least as early as 1598, Masonry connected her name with that of St. John the Evangelist. Dedications to the Saints John were made by other organizations as early as the 3rd century, when the Church adopted the two pagan celebrations of summer and winter solstices and made them our Saints John Day in summer and Saints John Day in winter. It was wholly natural for operative Masons, having dedicated their craft to the Holy Saints John, to begin to believe that both Johns were themselves craftsmen. Craftsmen must have a lodge. And where should that lodge be but in Jerusalem? Hence, the Lodge of the Holy Saints John of Jerusalem came into imaginary existence. No such lodge ever existed, in fact, and yet it is not a fiction. It is an ideal, and without such ideals, our life would be dim and drab. The thought back of the question and answer, then, is that we come from an ideal lodge into this actual workaday world, where our ideals are to be tested. Today we use the phrase as the starting point for our Masonic career. Masons mean only that their craft is dedicated to these holy men whose precepts and practices, ideas and virtues, teachings and examples, all Freemasons should try to follow. I hope you enjoyed that. I've always found the symbolism of parallel lines intersecting to be beautiful in its paradox. A few weeks back, I received a sample of a book titled Astana, Architecture, Myth, and Destiny by Dr. Frank Albo, adjunct professor of history at the University of Winnipeg. It is so far outside of my usual reading material that I was more than a little nervous to review it. But, just for you, I endeavored to read the whole excerpt. The book, or at least a sample of the book I read, was incredibly dense, which is to be expected given the subject matter and the author's level of expertise. Now, that's definitely not a negative, but I would compare the level of the material more to, say, Albert Pike than to Chris Hodapp, so go into this book accordingly. To temper the density of the material, the book is filled with absolutely beautiful and breathtaking photos of Astana, which is the capital city of Kazakhstan. Even if the material itself isn't your interest, the photos alone make this book worth having it in your collection. What I read was definitely interesting, and if you have any interest in architecture and how it can symbolically relate to our craft, you should consider grabbing the book, which is now available, or at least it's theoretically available. Every time I've looked for a copy, all of the online retailers are sold out. Of course, I would be remiss if I didn't mention that the author coded a message throughout the pages of the book, and that the first person to decipher the exact wording of the message will win an all-expenses paid trip to Astana. You can find more about the book and the contest at astanamyth.com. Now finally, we have a lighter piece to finish off called What to Expect When You're Expecting, the Worshipful Masters Edition, by Worshipful Brother Darren A. Lawners. One of the first purchases for any expectant parent is the book What to Expect When You're Expecting. It's a guide to help you as a mother or father to understand what happens during pregnancy. Unfortunately, a newly elected Worshipful Master does not have a similar guide to help him prepare for his year in the East. Trust me, I've looked. Serving my lodge as Worshipful Master should be one of the high points of my Masonic career. Since my election as Worshipful Master last month, I've been full of trepidation. I've been asking myself the below questions. Why am I so nervous? What if they, meaning my brethren, don't respect me? Should I step aside so someone more competent can do the job? Now, I hope to answer these questions and more below. I really need to get my emotions subdued if I'm going to have a successful year in the East. Since there is no guide, I need to come up with one. Why am I so nervous? There are plenty of reasons for me to be nervous. We have a certified lodge instructor in our lodge, so I want to make sure that all the ritual is by the book. I'm going to be master of a lodge that has a good mix of newer, younger Masons and older veteran Masons. As you might imagine, sometimes there is a difference of opinion between these sets of Masons. I want to make sure there is harmony among the brethren. I've been a member of this lodge since November 2011. I know all of these brothers, and they know me. I know the ritual. Sure, I might swap a word here or there, but I'm pretty confident with it. There is no reason I should be nervous. Yes, I'm going to make some mistakes. My first journey to the East. By the time I feel comfortable in the East, my time will be at an end. I just need to accept this and breathe. I need to relax and have fun. What if they don't respect me? I need to realize that there is a mutual respect between all brethren in my lodge. Several of them have mentored me throughout my Masonic career thus far. I don't want to let them down, but ultimately, I might disappoint them. They may not like the goals that I'm setting for the lodge for the coming year. It's okay if they don't. They might have different ideas, goals, and aspirations than I. Some of their ideas might be better than my own. Our differences make us stronger as a fraternity. I realize that my time in the East is just a continuation of the Masonic journey I've been on thus far. I've exchanged ideas and communicated with them just fine up until now. There should be no difference due to me being in the East. As long as I keep the lines of communication open, I'll be fine. Should I step aside so someone more competent can do the job? No. My brothers elected me. They have the utmost confidence that I can do the job. I need to have that same confidence. I've already reached the realization that I'm not going to be perfect. I've realized that I might not be able to please all of them as master, but that I should have an open dialogue with them. They've elected me because they believe that I'm ready. So if they believe in me, then I also need to believe in myself. I'm ready to serve this lodge as worshipful master. It would be more of a disservice to them if I stepped aside. So what am I missing? Oh yes, a mission statement. I need to summarize my goals that I've set out for my year as master. This will make it easier to communicate my plan to the brethren without going over each goal individually. Let's face it, we all have a short attention span. I don't think all of the brethren will want to know all of my goals, and if a few of them do, they can ask me. Therefore, I present my mission statement. I want to make St. Joseph Lodge a better place, a place for my brothers and their families to spend time, and a better asset to the community, a place that men in my community want to join. I want to educate the brethren, not only using traditional education, but also teach some of the esoteric meanings of the ritual as well. Lastly, I want to raise some funds by having fun. However, it still feels like I've forgotten something. Is it not taught that we as Masons should never commence any great or important undertaking without first invoking the blessing of deity? The trust of a Mason is in God. We open and close our lodges with prayer. Prayer serves as an important role during the initiation of our candidates. Is it not right and proper that I should pray to the great architect to bless my labors as worshipful master? Of course it is. That great lesson applies here, and I should have done this to begin with. My emotions would have been minimized had I followed that lesson. I'm going to need God's help as much as my fellow brethren's help to have a successful year in the East. So, it looks like I have written my own What to Expect When You're Expecting to Become Worshipful Master Guide. 5 easy steps. Number 1, relax and have fun. You're not going to be perfect, but you'll be okay. Number 2, communicate and be open to listening. Exchange ideas with your lodge. Number 3, believe in yourself. Your brothers believe in you. Number 4, have a plan. A mission statement is a good way to set out your goals in a few sentences. Number 5, most importantly, invoke the blessing of deity always before undertaking any task as worshipful master. Your journey to the East might have been different, or maybe you're still traveling east. Hopefully you can use this guide to help you. I think it works for any step in your Masonic journey. It's too bad that it took me until I was going to be worshipful master to come up with one. I'm sure Greg Knott or Todd Creason will have a joke or two about that. Worshipful Brother Darren. I picked that piece specifically for me more than anyone else. I'm currently sitting as worshipful master as well, and I really could have used that piece when I first started in the East a few months back. If you enjoyed that piece, be sure to stop by the Midnight Freemasons, where we publish new Masonic papers and articles every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. Be sure to stop by WCYpodcast.com and click on the Support the Show link to pick up one of our limited edition pins and see the great sponsors who bring this show to you every week. We'll see you all in Virginia in a few weeks for TMRCon.
You've been listening to Whence Came You, a Masonic podcast featuring research papers and discussions related to Freemasonry. Be sure to join us for our next edition.